All right, if you would, open up to Acts chapter 3 for some time of instruction here. In Acts chapter 3, a familiar passage if you're here this morning. And we're going to read at verse 13. Acts 3:13. Let me read this for us. Peter is addressing the crowd that had gathered around him on account of the miracle of healing the cripple. Right, verse 13, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate. So God glorified him, even though you killed him, and you denied him in front of Pilate, when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. So you, crowd, he says, killed the author of life. How ironic. You killed the author of life, but it was meant in the plan of God that he would, through your sin, bring about your salvation. Amen, church? Our God is great and wonderful. But skip with me, if you would, to verse 17. And now, brothers, he says, he's speaking to his fellow Jews. He says, now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance. Now, that's interesting. He says, you killed the author of life, but I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that as Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Through your sin, through your ignorant sin. So we want to ask, you know, what is this ignorance? That's what we want to ask this evening. Because if this crowd could stand in the presence of the second person of the Trinity made flesh and crucify him and not get it, I mean, that's serious, isn't it? I mean, what about us? What if we are ignorant? What if we just don't get it? What if our friends and our family members just don't see it? Remember what Jesus said? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How can you not know when you're killing God? And Peter says pretty much the same thing that Jesus said on the cross. He says, you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. So what is he talking about there? Let's say what he's not saying. He's not saying that you've lacked religion, right? He is speaking to a very religious crowd. He is speaking to, like I said this morning, Southern Baptists and devout Roman Catholics. He is speaking to the people at the temple going about worship. He is speaking to the religious crowd, the people in the pew. And so it's certainly not ignorant in that they didn't have enough religion in their life. They certainly had plenty of that. So he doesn't mean ignorant out of a lack of religion. Maybe it's this. Maybe they just didn't have enough evidence. Right? Is that true? No, look at Acts chapter 2, if you want to turn over a page. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words, Peter says again. Jesus of Nazareth, and notice this phrase, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified. And then he goes on and says, in our passage, you did so out of ignorance. How can this be? It wasn't a lack of evidence, was it? I mean, there are miracles and signs and wonders, and you right know it, he says. But you did it anyway. You crucified him. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Even though he did so many miracles, they're ignorant. But we're defining that word right now. Maybe it is that they're just not smart. Have you ever been tempted to think that someone doesn't agree with your biblical position because they're just, you know, not that bright? Have you ever thought that? Well, you know, it's hard for them to get it. But after all, it's really hard for them to get just about anything. I mean, we oftentimes are tempted. Don't you see it right there, brother? Look at it. Can't you read? Are you stupid? It's right there. It's plain English. Is it a matter, though, of intellect? Is it a matter of IQ? Was the mob that crucified Jesus a bunch of useful idiots? You mean just dummies? Or were they the intellectuals as well? The mob that crucified Jesus was a mixture of intellectuals, scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees, temple officials, and the mob, the commoners. So it's not a matter of intellect. And even the crowd that Peter is preaching to, there are scribes and Pharisees and all those in the mix. He is speaking to professors of, you know, college professors, theological professors, and then the common lay people in the pew. It's not a matter of intellect at all. And the Bible says that the rocks and the trees and the bushes praise God. Amen. People are smarter than bushes. People are smarter than rocks and animals. The Bible says that the fish of the sea know where they get their food from, and they praise God. People are smarter than fish. So it's not a matter of intellect. So when he says you killed Jesus out of ignorance, he doesn't mean you're dumb. And he doesn't mean you didn't have enough evidence. And he doesn't mean you didn't have enough religion. All those things they had. So what is it? Let's think about it this way. The cripple, the beggar, what do you think? You think he was college educated? No, no. Do you think he was an elite scribe or Pharisee or Sadducee? No. He probably had no education whatsoever. Yet we see that cripple at the gate called Beautiful that was raised up to walk by Peter. We see him walking and leaping and praising God. He gets it. Is he so much smarter? Why is it, though, that the rest of the crowd isn't leaping and praising God? Just him. Because they are, at least at this moment, still in their ignorance. But he's preaching the gospel to them. All right. Think of it in our life, and you see this all the time. Many people look up into the stars, and the Bible says that the stars do what? The heavens declare the glory of God. So does that mean that every person that looks up into the heavens, wow, God is glorious? Is that what happens? No. Most people just don't get it. They look up into the stars and they think, I think I could tell my future. They think astrology. Or they look up in the stars and they think, well, you know, if we all evolved by chance, then the odds are there's been some other humanoids evolving by chance out there in space. And so let's spend billions of dollars and look for aliens out there. That's what they think when they look up at the stars. But when we look up at the stars, we think God is glorious. Wow, look how glorious that is. God must really be glorious because the heavens tell us that. They declare the glory of God. Do we know that because we are smarter? No, they're probably much smarter than we are. Do we know that because we have religion or any of those things? No, we know that because in this sense, we are not ignorant of the fact of what the stars proclaim. Now, you take that from the stars and you bring that down to the scriptures. The scriptures. Many people quote Bible verses and they read the Bible, but it's clear that they do not get it. Listen to this passage in 2 Corinthians 3:14. Now, I have several passages for us, so I had Kevin put them here on the screen for us because I don't need the what they call the Baptist air condition. Pages going everywhere. All right, you stay in Acts. You stay there. You'll be okay. I have the other ones for you. Look at this in 2 Corinthians 3:14. But their minds were hardened. He's speaking of the Jews. For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, what's that? It's the Old Testament. When they read the Old Testament, that same veil remains unlifted. Because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. Now, when he says whenever Moses is read, he means the first five books of the Bible. And when he says the Old Covenant, he means the Old Testament, Moses and the prophets. And he's saying that my Jewish brethren, when they read the Old Testament, they just don't get it. They are ignorant of it. Now, people are ignorant of the stars. People are ignorant of the scriptures. And then here comes Jesus, the ultimate revelation of God. And guess what? They're ignorant of his identity as well. Father, forgive them, for they don't know who they're really killing. If they did, they would shudder. Amen? They're ignorant of it. The evidence is plain. They're certainly not unintelligent. They're ignorant. They're ignorant. In other words, they're spiritually blind. You've heard that phrase before, right? That's what Peter is saying, I believe. They don't get it. They're spiritually blind. And we're going to unpack that a little bit more. Let me illustrate for you in Matthew chapter 16. We have it here on the screen. Matthew chapter 16. This is Peter. Peter's great profession. Peter was he was the first disciple to get it, in a sense. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, that's the Gentile district. He kept getting persecuted by all the Jews. He had to flee to Caesarea Philippi. And when he comes there, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? In other words, do they get it? Do they get who I am? Or are they ignorant of me? Who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, well, you know, Jesus, some say John the Baptist. Now, that's not so bad, is it? John the Baptist is a nice guy, a great prophet of the Lord. In fact, that's probably a compliment, unless you're the second person of the Trinity incarnate. Amen. No, he's not John the Baptist. That's not, they're not terrible people making stupid decisions. They just don't fully have eyes to see it. They're still in spiritual blindness. They're ignorant of it. Maybe he's Elijah or and others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. All good things, but not quite who the Messiah is. And then he said to them, but who do you say that I am? In other words, do you, my disciples, get it? He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So you see the difference there between ignorance and enlightened. Peter gets it. Most of the other people did not get it. You are Christ, the Son of the living God. You are Christos, Mashiach, the anointed one. Now, does Peter fully understand all that the Christ would do? No, because in the very next passage, he takes Jesus aside and says, no, I do believe you're the Messiah, but I don't like this Messiah on the cross business. So he doesn't fully understand the mission of the Messiah, but he does know that Jesus is the Messiah at this point. So he has been enlightened in some sense. So what are all these men ignorant of? They're obviously ignorant of the identity of Jesus, right? Okay. They're also ignorant of themselves. Men in their natural state are ignorant of themselves. Romans chapter 7, verse 7. Notice what Paul says. Paul did not realize how sinful he was. He did not realize the extent of the sin in his own life. And in Romans 7, verse 7, Kevin, do we have it? All right, I'll just read it for you. If it had not been for the law, Paul says, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. You see how Paul, he says, I would not understand the sin in my own lives, my own covetousness, if it would not be for the law of God presented to me. I would have been ignorant of my true condition, in my sinfulness, in my own life. I had a lady visiting here, and she was a Wiccan. A Wiccan is, in a sense, a pagan or a witch. And as I was preaching, she was very encouraging, actually, and I was getting very discouraged because of her facial expressions agreeing so much with what I said. And I thought, this cannot be. I'm not Rob Bell, and I will not have a Wiccan agree with what I say. And so I eventually got in the part of my sermon where we talked about total depravity, and we talked about the sinfulness of man. And immediately when I entered into the territory of talking about man's sinfulness, she verbally heckled. She verbally disagreed out loud. Oh, no, 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 no. And then I felt more encouraged. OK, preaching the right gospel here. All right. Well, you see, because she in her state was ignorant, not only of Jesus. After the service, she said that she saw Jesus appear over my head. And I thought, I don't know what you saw. But Jesus is the right hand of the Father. You might have saw a demon. But anyway, I didn't say that to her, but that's what I was thinking. But she was ignorant of Jesus, and she was ignorant of her own self. But not only that, people in their ignorance are ignorant of God. In John 17:25, Jesus said to God, Jesus was praying to God, and he said, the world has not known thee. The world does not know God. They don't know Jesus, and they don't even know themselves. They are, what's our word? Ignorant. That's right. Ignorant. Now, what is this ignorance? 1 Corinthians 2:14. Let's unpack what this ignorance is. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. This is the state of a man without the Holy Spirit. He is unable to understand the things of God. He is ignorant. And also, Is that the entire passage for me? Okay. And also, if you would, look at 2 Corinthians 4:1. Not only are men naturally minded, unable to discern the things of the Spirit, they are blinded by Satan. If our gospel is veiled, that's not the right one. That's not what I'm trying to read, so just blank that out. Do what, Kevin? Just listen to this. If our gospel is veiled, Paul says, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. So not only are they naturally minded, unable to discern the things of the Spirit, they have been spiritually blinded by Satan. Their minds have been blinded. He said, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. It's not that our gospel is confusing, and it's not that the gospel is impossible to understand. If the gospel is veiled, if they don't get it, it's veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Now, look in your passage at Acts 4:1, the crowd that he's speaking to. And I want to say that one of the ways in which Satan blinds people is that he blinds people through religion and morality. He keeps them in the palm of his hand by keeping them feeling very religious and moral. Look at Acts chapter 4, verse 1. Look at the crowd that he's speaking to. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. So as Peter and John are preaching, notice who's listening. The priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them. Who arrested Peter and John? The supposed church, the religious people, arrested Peter and John for preaching Jesus raised from the dead. It was the religious people who felt safe. And Peter is telling them, you're not necessarily going to heaven like you think you are. And they don't like that one bit. So are they spiritually blinded? Yes. Are they naturally minded? Yes. Are they religious and moral? Yes. That's dangerous, isn't it? Because you can fit in really well in a local church if all you have is religion and morality. You can fit in for quite some time. If you're a drunkard or a pornographer or a child molester, you don't fit in too well, do you? But if you're a legalist and a moral religious person, you shine just like the rest of them. That is a dangerous place. And that makes for a dead church. Let me just say this as a side note. The devil uses morality in multiple ways to keep people in their sin. Let's take the Ten Commandments, for example. And another pastor taught this to me. I think it's great. If first the devil uses the Ten Commandments, he says, you know what joy in life is? You know what fun in life is breaking all the Ten Commandments. You just break them. Live it up. And that's a typical college student, right? Live it up. But then when that doesn't work anymore, or if someone says, I'm not really having a lot of joy in living it up and breaking all the Ten Commandments, my adulteries and my fornications and my drug usage and my theft and my criminality and laziness and idolatry has really destroyed my life. Well, then when that stops working, you know what he does? He comes around to the back door and he says, listen, you can keep all of these. That's where true joy and happiness will come. You keep those things. Get to it. You can do it. And you will see that many lost people, they fall into two different categories. Those who break all the commandments for fun and for joy and for purpose in life. And those who think they're actually keeping them all for purpose and joy in life. And if you question them, they actually believe that they keep the Ten Commandments. But we as Christians know we don't keep any of them any day. You get that, right? Okay. We don't keep any of them at any point. We are sinning, as one preacher said, continuously. And we are being forgiven continuously as well. Amen. So the devil uses, and he especially uses in this crowd, and he probably uses in our church, the tactic of keep the Ten Commandments, religion and morality, to blind them from the true identity of Jesus Christ. All right. But since they're ignorant, since they're naturally minded, spiritually blinded, maybe they're not responsible. Right? Maybe they don't deserve to be punished for killing Jesus. Maybe it's no biggie, right? They didn't know what they were doing. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I guess they can all go to heaven. No responsibility there. But listen to what Peter says, and you can look. It's in Acts chapter 3, verses 13 through 14. He says, you killed the author of life in verse 15. In verses 13 and 14, he says, you didn't only kill them. You didn't only kill Jesus. You denied him to Pilate. You turned him over to Pilate, and you asked for a criminal to be released in his place. So are they responsible? Yes. Does Peter let them up in any way? No. Though they are ignorant, as he says, and they killed him in ignorance and spiritual blindness and natural mindedness, they are still responsible for having killed Jesus Christ. So, why proclaim the gospel then, right? Look at Acts chapter 4, verse 4. They proclaim the gospel to the religious folk, preaching repentance to the religious. I feel for them. I can identify. Before we came to South Louisiana, I did not realize it would be like this. I didn't realize that our main mission would be preaching repentance to the religious. You know, I didn't realize the extent to which everyone down here thinks they're on their way to heaven. And you have to convince them that they're lost before you can even talk about the gospel. So I identify a little bit here. We haven't yet been arrested. But here he says he's preaching the gospel. They hate it. They arrest him. But look in verse 4. But many of those who had heard the word believed. Amen? Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. So why do we preach the gospel? Because we're trying to find the key to people's hearts so we can just tweak that key and then, they make a decision for Christ. No, because when we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. And when they heard the word of God, they believed. And the number of the men came about to about 5,000 men. That doesn't count the women and the children. And there was 3,000 just a few chapters ago. So why do we preach the gospel even though men are naturally minded and spiritually blinded and ignorant? Because God, through the preaching of the gospel, brings people to saving faith. Amen? That's why we preach it. I don't preach it because I'm trying to trick people into a decision or because I have any hope in their being able to get it. I have hope that God will take the scales off of their eyes. I have hope that faith will be produced in their heart through the preaching of the gospel. That's the only hope I have. If I was depending on human nature, I would have no hope. Because the Bible is clear, there's no hope in human nature. So what's the difference between the scribes that arrest Jesus? I mean, they killed Jesus earlier. Now they arrest Peter and John. And then the group of people, the 5,000, that believe in the word. What's the difference? Well, here in the passage, the difference is that one group believed and the other didn't believe. That's on one level. But if you would, look at Matthew 16:13 to see another level of this. Matthew 16:13, you could turn there. And remember our episode with Peter? Jesus said to Peter, "But who do you say that I am, Simon Peter?" And Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So we have a man who was once ignorant and he now is illuminated. We have a man who was once spiritually blinded and naturally minded who is now seeing the identity of Jesus Christ. When Peter looks up at the stars, he sees the glory of God. Amen. When Peter looks into the scriptures, he sees Christ. And when Peter sees Jesus, he sees the Mashiach, the anointed one. He gets it spiritually. And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." So how is it that Peter comes to the knowledge, the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? It is through God's work in his life. Do you see that, right? That's why we say salvation is of God. That's why we say that. That's why we say there is no hope in the flesh. There is hope in the gospel through which God saves men. Amen, church? Amen. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord God, we pray for all of the visitors this morning, Lord. There's many visitors, many we do not know and may not have had a chance to talk to. And we just ask that the preaching of the gospel would work in their lives, Lord, that your spirit would make it effective to them. And that you would cause them to be born again, Lord, that they might respond to your gospel with faith and repentance, and they might join the family of God. And we pray for each and every one of those visitors. Perhaps the Spirit did not use the word today, Lord, but we pray that he would tomorrow and the next day, and call them, Lord, to yourself. Lord, we thank you for the beautiful gift of your Son. We thank you that you opened our eyes, gave us eyes to see and ears to hear the glorious gospel. And to see the identity of Jesus Christ, your one and only Son. We ask these things and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand.